turn to John chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 1. Before I have you stand, I just want to ask you, pray for Pastor and his family and the church in Kennewick, as that church is going through some things right now. And Pastor and the family was asked to come over there and fill the pulpit for them and just to minister to them. And so that's why you get to see my face up here. Sorry for you all, but it's just the way it is. So John chapter 5, stand with me if you will. Verse number 1. I'm thankful to be able to preach to you this morning, like always. And so we'll begin in verse number 1 of John chapter 5. The Bible says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. How dare he? But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. I've given the message this morning the title of Following God, Not Men. And I believe you can see the obvious distinction that God has his own set of rules concerning the Sabbath, and the Jews took what God had ordained and tailored it to make it what they wanted, and they made their own set of rules concerning the Sabbath. And so I want to submit to you this title of the message today, Following God, Not Men. So let's pray, and then I'll have you be seated. Father, thank you again for allowing us to come here. God, I just ask that you would come here and meet us this morning. Lord, that our hearts would be ready to hear from you. And God, that we would speak with you if you speak to us. And Lord, we're thankful for your mercy, thankful for you giving us the Bible and sending your Son to give his life as a sacrifice on the cross for our sin. Thank you for your great mercy and for loving us when we are most unlovable. And so God, we ask that you would help us to understand your word this morning. We ask these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I really hate gravity sometimes. When I was in the youth group, we went to a youth rally, and we had the whole youth rally, had the food and everything, and then after that, we did what normal teens do. We would go outside and play. You know, we'd throw the football around, play basketball, throw the frisbee, whatever we had, we'd make a game out of it. And so we're throwing the frisbee, and they throw it to me, and I catch it and whatnot, and we throw it back and forth, and then one person's probably like, hey, I'm going to make this fat kid run. And so they throw it way over my head, and I have to go run it down. And so it's soaring over my head, and I go, and I'm thinking, I'm going to run this Frisbee down, and it's going to look so cool when I catch it, and people are going to be impressed, and they're going to think I'm the coolest, because that's what teenage boys do. They like to show off, right? But it didn't really end that well for me, because I'm running toward the Frisbee, and I'm just so close. I'm really like that far away from catching it. I remember it because, well, you'll see in a second. I'm so close, right? I'm this far away from just getting my fingertips on it. And it turns out it was like close to the end of the pavement where the pavement met the grass. And then right there was a drain manhole kind of thing, you know? And it had a dip. And so that little dip right there, my foot smacked it. And then I went boom right there, fell on my knees, scratched up my elbows. And I probably look like the biggest moron ever, but that's why I hate gravity. Everybody is subject to gravity. Isaac Newton said, what goes up must come down. And then the guy got hit in the head with an apple, right? Learned that in grade school. And then we learn that not only is everything and everyone subject to gravity, everyone and everything is subject to God's authority. We are all subject to God's authority. He is the one who made everything we see and everything we can't see. Therefore, we're subject to the Creator's authority. Whether we like it or not, He's given us a free will and we can make our own choices. But that doesn't take away from the fact that we are still under God's authority. Because one day, we'll have to stand before Him and then give an answer for the choices that you made. And although you think you are the boss of your own life today, and lost people as well, this is why we need to get the truth out. They may think they are the boss of their own world today, or their own life. One day they're going to be mistaken, and the Creator is going to say to them, depart, I never knew you. I'm still the boss. I still have the power and the ability to judge. You should have believed, but you wanted to be your own boss. So Jesus had authority over everything and everyone. And in this passage today, Jesus shows us point blank that He has power and authority over sickness and the Sabbath. The Jews took not working on the Sabbath to a whole new level. They took it to an extreme. They took it too far. But Jesus was showing them that it is okay to do good on the Sabbath, right? It's good. It's okay to do good on the Sabbath. But the Jews, don't do it. Because we're going to punish you. We're going to stone you. We're going to beat you. And so in this last chapter, in chapter number 4, we learn that Jesus is in Galilee. And he's in Galilee and he makes his trek in chapter 5 in that first verse. Makes his trek back to Jerusalem to attend a feast of the Jews. Don't know which feast. Doesn't matter because he's going there to attend it. And so he comes to the northern part of the city of Jerusalem. And so there's the wall right here. And Jerusalem, the temple would be right here on that corner near the wall. And then just outside the gate is this pool that we read about called the Pool of Bethesda. And then here's a gate right here. That's the Sheep Gate, or they have a different name for it today. But that's the Sheep Gate. And then as Jesus walks down that road, he gets to see the Pool of Bethesda, and he decides to take a stop by it. He stops by it, and he meets a man there. Don't even know his name. Don't know anything about him other than he was impotent or lame for 38 years. Impotent means weak or feeble. It means that he couldn't walk. He had some kind of physical disability. Somebody may have had to carry him there and leave him there. We don't know. I don't know anything about the man other than his condition. But Jesus meets this man and shows him he is Lord over sickness. He is Lord over sickness. The Pool of Bethesda, it had healing powers. It had healing powers. The Bible tells us that an angel would come down and stir the waters. Now, I did some research, and when I was doing my research, people who were scholars like to say that verse 4, it wasn't actually in the Bible. It was added very much later on in history, and what you're reading is just not the Word of God. And I'm of the opinion that if it's in the Bible, that God has it there for a reason, and that this is something that happened that God allowed. And so that's my opinion on a matter. But the Bible tells us that an angel would come down and stir the water. So whoever was first to get into the water after the stirring was healed of whatever sickness they had. And so when I imagine, I think of, you know, the first person to get in, they would come up out of the water and they're healed. And then they would get out of the water and they would stick out their tongue and say, "Ha ha, I win, you lose." And they like, should have been faster. Kind of like when I would always beat my sisters to the front seat of the car and then they would get mad at me. And I said, "You should have got faster. I don't know. Can't explain why I'm so great." No. But the name of this pool is an interesting feature as well. The name of this pool is Bethesda, which means house of mercy. House of mercy. We'll develop that. Now these porches, there was five of them. These porches were filled with people who had disabilities and sicknesses. And now these porches, it was in the shape of a rectangle. You got the normal border, and then you had a fifth porch going right down the middle. And it had some covering. And in these porches, the Bible says, lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of people who had disabilities, who had sicknesses, that were wanting to be healed, that had some kind of hope that maybe today is my day. I ate my Wheaties this morning and I can do it. I'll be the first one. And that's what they thought. They were all laying there in hope of, man, I think it's my turn. I will be healed. I will be healed. And so I'm not doubting the fact that this pool had healing capabilities. But get this, I find it unusual that people could be healed by the pool. But I did some searching around to see, what are some other interesting ways that God did healings in the past? And so I used Google. The internet can be good sometimes, so don't worry. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 5, we read that Naaman was healed by washing in the Jordan River. He was healed in a miraculous way. God allowed it. Then also in 2 Kings chapter 13, a man was brought back to life after touching the bones of dead Elisha, the old prophet. They threw him into his tomb, and he just so happened to come in contact with him, and then he revived. If that's not a weird way of a healing, then I don't know what is. All right, touching some dead guy's bones, and then dead bones bring life. And then in Acts 19, we read of people who were healed when Paul's handkerchief was laid upon them. And hopefully the handkerchiefs weren't used, because that would just, you'd be getting more than what you asked for. You'd probably be asking, "No, put me back, put me back." But God, he can do and does things in unexpected ways. He does. God does things in unexpected ways. Would it be something that your mind or my mind could have made up, that salvation would be given by somebody who is perfect, by God's own son? Would that be something that you would have thought of? It wouldn't have been something that I would have thought of. It's something that's unexpected. Something that God did in an unexpected way, that he would give his one and only son, perfect son, to die a cruel death on the cross for people like you and I, who are most unlovable, who commit offenses against him every single day, that God would do that for us is unexpected. But hey, it's a great, great blessing. It's so merciful. It's so merciful. Because of this healing power at the pool, there must have been a massive people all in hope of being healed. None of them even looked to Jesus. We read that when Jesus walked down the path and came to the pool of Bethesda, we read that nobody even looked at him. That Jesus actually came to a person first. One man said this. He said, "A blindness had come over these people at the pool. There they were, and there was Christ, who could heal them, but not a single one of them sought him. Their eyes were fixed on the water, expecting it to be troubled. They were so taken up with their own chosen way that the true way was neglected." So we read about all these people who are laying there all in hope of, man, maybe it's my turn to get healed. But instead, right down the road came Mercy himself. And he came walking to the house of mercy to show them that I am the one who can give you salvation. I can give you mercy. And you know what Jesus did? He came up to one man in particular. Nobody sought him out. He came up to one man. Didn't even ask him his name. Didn't even say, "Hey, how you doing? I'm Jesus. Nice to meet you." Didn't even greet him. You know what he said? He said, "Will thou be made whole?" Or, "Will thou be made whole?" And so I'm in my mind, I'm picturing this guy's laying on his mat, looking up, kind of reclined, and he's looking up at Jesus, and in his mind, he's probably thinking, well, duh, I think I can. Why else would I be here? I'm at the pool of Bethesda, the house of mercy. And it's kind of ironic that he's talking to Jesus at this house of mercy. He's talking to the one who can give him mercy in that time, who has all mercy and all grace. And yet, he doesn't know what Jesus is about to do. This man was lame for 38 years, didn't even know his name, but we do know this, that Jesus made an impact in his life. That Jesus made a change in his life. Do you believe in me? Do you believe I can hear you or heal you? The only thing Jesus had to, or this man, his response to Jesus when he said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" His response was complaining, was mumbling, was just a bunch of complaints. And he said, "I have no man to help me because I'm just too slow. Obviously, I can't walk. I'm not the first one to get in. Everybody always beats me, and I'm just out of luck. I can't do it." And you know what Jesus told him? Didn't even sympathize with him. "Oh, that's okay. Maybe next time, sport, you'll get it. I'll just push you, you know, and you'll go in and it'll be okay." He didn't even sympathize with him. Didn't coddle him. Instead, rather, he said this. He said, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And the Bible says immediately he received strength. And he got up, and in 38 years, something you and I take for granted, getting up out of bed, putting weight on our legs, and getting up and walking around, something you and I take for granted, this man did not have for 38 years. And in one moment, one instant, it changed. That Jesus, the man who could give all mercy, came up to him and said, "Okay, you're healed. Get up. Walk. Matter of fact, take up your bed and walk. Now he's strong, I guess." That's what Jesus did for that man. Jesus showed the man he could be healed without the water. Guess what? I can give you what you're looking for. I know you're probably looking for it in this other place, but I can give you what you're looking for. What you have such a deep desire for, I can give you. And this applies to even the world today. They're looking for something that will give them happiness, something that will give them satisfaction, or something that will just make them feel better. They're looking for it, but in the wrong place. Yet we have something, namely the Word of God, that can show them how to have true happiness, how to find satisfaction, and how to live a godly life. And what are you doing with the Word? What are you doing in response to that? Are you sharing it with people? Are you telling others about Him? Are you telling others about the man who can give mercy? Or are you just going to let them sit by and look for what they're wanting in all the wrong places? It doesn't take much time to say, "Hey, can I tell you about Jesus?" Or, "Hey, do you go to church anywhere?" And that can lead into a conversation where you can talk with them about spiritual things. And if they tell you, "No, I don't want to talk about that." Well, what people normally say to me, "No, get out of here, ugly." "Well, thanks." And then I leave, of course. But hey, if you get rejected, there's always another person at the other house. There's always another person at the grocery store. You know, there is no shortage of lost people. And you have the Word of God. You have it in your heart. So dispense it. Give it out. This healing is even more controversial because it happened on the Sabbath day. We got to understand that. The Jews say that Jesus broke the law of God. He broke the law of God. How could you, Jesus? Not only is Jesus Lord over sickness, Jesus is Lord over the Sabbath. He is Lord over the Sabbath. This miracle would have been no problem. It would have been no problem to the Jews, except it occurred on the Sabbath. Jesus, why didn't you come a day earlier or even a day later? Instead, you chose to come here on this day. Why? You're making it hard for us. You're making our religion harder. Now we have to punish you. There's 6 other days in the week. You could have chose any of them, but instead you chose today of all days, right? He wanted to get the attention of the Jews. He wanted to show them that what they're doing, the choices they're making, the rules they're enforcing, it's not right. It's not godly. It's not biblical. You're taking something God had ordained, and you're tainting it, and you're manipulating it, and you're changing it into what you want it to be, and then you're enforcing it on everybody else and saying, this is what God wants. And so what the Jews are doing is they're making their own rules and expecting others to follow them, to believe them. And later in this book, in the book of John in chapter 9, Jesus would deliberately heal a blind man on the Sabbath, and he would do it right before the Jews. Literally, like the Jews are standing right here, and the blind man is right here, and Jesus is right here, it's the Sabbath, of course. And Jesus says, why can't I do good on the Sabbath day? You guys do circumcision on the Sabbath day, so why can't I heal a blind man? And they're just standing there with their hands on their hips, big pouty face. If you do that, so help me, I'm going to count to 3. And then Jesus says, you know what? You're healed. And the man walked away. And that's what Jesus did, because he's wanting to show these Jews that what they're doing, it's not right. You're just creating a fake religion for people to follow. You need to follow God, not man. That's what needs to happen. Follow God, not man. The healing wasn't the big deal. The big deal to the Jews is that the healing was done on the Sabbath. Jesus is Lord over sickness, and he is Lord over Sabbath. He's the one in authority. He's the one in charge. He is the boss. The Jews expressed that, their concerns in verse 10. In the Jews' interpretation of this law, carrying a bed was a violation of the commandment against doing work on the Sabbath. Carrying a bed was not breaking of God's law, but the breaking of the rabbi's law. Listen to this story. The whole devotion to the rabbi's interpretation of the Sabbath law continues even today. I found this story from April 1992, so it was from a little bit ago. But the story goes as follows. The tenants let 3 apartments in an Orthodox neighborhood in Israel burn to the ground while they asked a rabbi whether a phone call to the fire department on the Sabbath would violate Jewish law. Observant Jews are forbidden to use the phone on the Sabbath because it is considered a form of work. In the half hour it took the rabbi to decide, it's a violation of the law, the fire spread to 2 neighboring apartments. And so it's pretty ridiculous how the Jews took the Sabbath day this far. How they decided in their own minds what was best for them, and how they then decided to enforce it on everybody else. It was ridiculous what they did. But Jesus is wanting to show them show the Jews that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. That he's the one in charge. Not only Lord over sickness and the Sabbath, but over everything. Okay, so that means your life and my life. That means what we do. The actions we do, the things we say, the places we go, should all be honoring and glorifying to God. Because if we're truly a disciple of him, if you love me, keep my commandments. Is that not what the Bible says? If you love me, keep my commandments. That means that if you truly do love God, then you're going to seek to live like his son the best way you can. And that when you do fall, that when you do stumble, that you're going to say, God, I know I messed up, but I have flesh. And I'm a sinful person. I pray that that you would forgive me. Lord, that you give me your grace. Help me to live a life that will honor and glorify you. So don't seek to be to live after the rules of men. Seek to follow God. Seek to follow God. Now the Jews wanted to know who did this healing, and so they came up to the man, and they were like, hey, I don't know, we can call him lame man, if that works. That sounds fun. Lame man, who healed you? And he said, I don't know who it was. The man who healed me, I wist not who it was. Or he snuck away. That's exactly what Jesus did. He didn't want to have a conflict, so he avoided it. And, you know, there was a great multitude, so he just snuck through the crowd and left. And guess what? Later on in that day, the lame man went to the temple, went inside the gate, went into the temple, and was probably worshiping God and praising God. Like, finally, I am walking. After 38 whole years, I can do what I've never done. And so Jesus comes into the temple and he talks to the man. And you know what he says to him? He says, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. He's saying, I care about your physical condition, but what I care about more is your spiritual condition. Because what's more important is not only that you're able to walk, but that your spirit is saved from the coming damnation, from the coming judgment, okay? That's what Jesus wanted to get a hold or help this man realize. And so these Jews had taken the Sabbath, which is God's gift to man, and had transformed it into a prison house of regulations and restrictions. Made it very binding. The very thing that God ordained as a blessing, that God gave to humans as a blessing, was taken by humans and contorted and changed into a lie, something that God didn't want. And it was worse, because that's what happens when man gets involved. So Jesus is Lord over Sabbath, but they didn't really want to hear it. They didn't care. This is my religion. This is our religion. What do you think? Who are you? What right do you have to come in here and try to tell us how we're supposed to run our religion? We all know that God is the boss, right? God is the rule maker. Man just took it by themselves and they made it the way they wanted. And so they wanted to silence Jesus. The Jews wanted to kill Jesus because of what he did. Not only did he break the rules by telling this man to carry his bed on the Sabbath, he said this, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Meaning that ever since the creation, God had been working all the way up until this point. And guess what? I have been working as well. That means throughout all those Sabbaths, God has been working on the Sabbath. Now, isn't that ironic, Jews, that you are saying, I broke the Sabbath by saying, rise, take up your bed and walk, and I healed this man. Yet God has been working every single Sabbath. So what you're saying right now is, you said I broke the law. Then you're saying God broke the law. Therefore, God's not God. Therefore, your religion's false. Because do you really think that Jesus would ask a man to sin? Do you think that Jesus would tell you to do something like that? Do you think Jesus would endorse that? I don't think so. So when Jesus asked this man, when Jesus told him to rise, take up thy bed and walk, he's not saying, hey, I'm endorsing you to sin, or I'm telling you to lie, or telling you to steal or cheat, whatever. He's telling him to get up, take your bed and walk, because it's okay to do good on the Sabbath. When God says, thou shalt do work in 6 days, and then on the seventh day rest, it's talking about physical work, like your servile work, the thing you do for a job, right? It's not talking about all the little mundane things. The Jews say that if you so much as light a match, we will stone you. If you so much as go to get some water from the well, you'll be punished. If you so much as even get a granola bar from the cabinet, right? If you do anything like that, you're in trouble. You broke our law. How dare you? That's not what God had intended for that. He intended the Sabbath to be a good thing. Jesus' authority is seen as he reveals himself to be Lord over sickness, the Sabbath, and our lives. So we have a choice to make. Are we going to follow God or are we going to follow man? What does God say versus what does man say? And then which one are we going to follow? So it's really a personal choice. And every day we're bombarded with different information that doing this is okay. Telling a little white lie to cover up something so you don't get in big trouble is okay. Telling your wife you only spent this much on your new gadget is okay. Until she sees the credit statement, and then, sure. I don't know, I don't have that problem yet, so, hey. Or your wife telling you, yeah, I spent all day working on cleaning the house, but she was just watching a little bit of TV and then did like 30 minutes of cleaning. Don't worry, I'm not pointing on anybody specific, okay? But telling a little white lie is not okay to get yourself out of trouble or to get yourself out of, you know, to lie to make yourself look better. It's not okay. And so you're bombarded with this different information that, am I going to follow God? Am I going to tell the truth? Am I going to not steal? Am I going to follow God and what he says? Or am I going to follow what man says? If man says it's okay to do this, then I guess, is it really that bad? So you have to ask yourself that question. You have to make that choice yourself. Will I follow man or will I follow God? And our hearts are our battlefield. Our tendency, our personal tendencies are to make our own rules. Make our own set of regulations, okay? And we do that from time to time. But God wants to give us his blessings. And the only way that can happen is if we're following him. Is if we're seeking to live by his rules and his standards and doing his will for our lives. But sometimes we get in the way of that when we choose not to. And so if you've trusted in Jesus' power to save you from your sins, then why not trust him to lead you in your life? Because if you trusted Jesus with something so great as your eternal destiny, then certainly you can trust him with something so like minuscule as your rest of your life. Because obviously eternity is forever. Your life is but a vapor, the Bible says. So why not trust him with your life, with your actions, with what he wants you to do? So follow God, not yourself. Proverbs 3:5-7 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, but fear the Lord, and depart from evil. There may be times where you think, I know what's good for me. I can make my own decisions. I have my own rules. Well, you can live like that for a little bit, but you can live a much better life if you just say, God, you're in control. I want you to help me. I want to live by your rules. I want to follow you, and I want to do your will. Then you see God's blessing, and then you see fruit from that. So much of man-made religion has decided their own chosen way to heaven. Their own chosen way to heaven. They take what God had ordained, something that God meant for good, trust in Christ, and they take it and they contort it, and they mess it up, and they taint it and defile it. And they say, if you do so much good works or X amount of good works, then hey, then you'll be in good standing with God, and then maybe he'll let you into heaven. Man-made religion. Or if you've done these bad things, it's okay. Come to the priest and come and confess it to us. And then guess what? We'll just tell you to say 20 Hail Marys and then you're all set. You're good to go. And I think you're going to be in good standing with God. I don't know. We'll have to wait and see. Who knows? Or hey, how about this? I'll read the Bible for you. And then if you come to here on Sunday, you don't have to read it yourself throughout the week. You come here, I'll read it for you, and then I'll tell you what it means. So much of man-made religion has taken what God has meant for good and has changed it into something that's wicked. So we have to ask ourselves that question again. Are we going to follow God or are we going to follow man? The Bible says there's only one way to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so whatever man has decided for themselves for what is truth, it's not going to fly when they meet God in heaven. It's not going to fly when God says, depart from me, I never knew you. It's not because he's some mean and just angry person who's ready to judge and send somebody to an awful place called hell. No, it's because he gave them the wonderful resource called the Word of God and showed them how they could have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But guess what? Somebody came to their door and somebody tried to tell them about Jesus. Yet they said, no, I don't need that. I don't want that. Get out of my life. I have my own rules. I have my own regulations. I live by my truth. My truth is absolute truth. Your truth is just some old ancient words. And that's the thing. That's when you just got to keep going, keep showing people, I'm going to follow God and not man. Because what God has for us is most important, not what man has. So there's nothing more exciting than following God's will for our lives. And we have to know that Jesus has shown us that he has authority over sickness. He has authority over the Sabbath, and he has authority in the universe, in your life and in mine. And one day we're going to have to give an account to him when we stand before him. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing when you get to heaven and say, yes, Lord, I did put my trust in you, and I did ask you for salvation. I did follow your law. I love you, God, and I tried to keep your commandments. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for what you did in my life. Don't live your life as your own authority or let other people decide what you're going to do with your life. Run it through the Word of God and ask yourself this. What does God say about this? And what am I going to do about that? What choice am I going to make? Allow God to be in charge in your life. Then make decisions according to what God says. All right. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, we'll have a time of invitation. If God has spoken to your heart, or if you just want to speak to God, God really, he wants to hear from you. Maybe sometime since you've spoken to him, but it's never too late to talk with him. He's always available and never too busy.